From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of comments, and then right to our callers. I've been getting a lot of questions at the Christian Research Institute through social media, through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and otherwise, regarding the Genesis creation days. Are they literal? Are they long? Or are they literary? Of course, there are three dominant schools of thought within Christianity regarding the Genesis days of creation. First, there's the popular 24-hour view that posits that God created the heavens and the earth in six sequential literal days. And therefore, a majority of young earth creationists view the universe to be approximately 6,000 years old and consider all death, including animal death, to be a direct function of Adam's fall. Furthermore, there's a day-age perspective. And that perspective posits God created the heavens and the earth in six long sequential day ages, which total billions of years. So in contrast to the 24-hour perspective, the day-age perspective posits that nature, red in tooth and claw, is the result of God's very good creation prior to Adam's fall into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death. And then there's a very noteworthy framework perspective, which holds that the 7 days of creation are non-literal, non-sequential, but nonetheless historical. In concert with the day-age perspective, they view animal death as consistent with the goodness of God's creation and believe that the age question is settled by natural revelation. In other words, by reading God's book of nature, as opposed to settling it by reading special revelation, in other words, the Bible. All three perspectives hold to essential Christian doctrine, thus they commonly debate non-essential differences without dividing over them. And I want to park on that for just a second. There are essentials, and as Christians, we stand shoulder to shoulder with respect to essential Christian doctrine. The problem, I think, is that a divisiveness has crept into the body of Christ, whereby this age issue has become an acid test for orthodoxy. And therein lies, I think, a substantial problem. Better that we adhere to the maxim in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. And then learn, iron sharpens iron. I've learned a great deal by reading the presuppositions of framework hypothesis. I've learned a great deal by reading the literature of old earth creationists. I've learned a great deal. In fact, my own conversion was radically affected by the literature of young earth creationism. Now, I have disagreements with old earth creationism because of the concordism that is apparent there, where you try to take the science, modern cosmology, as an example, and fit it into the biblical text such that he stretches out the heavens, becomes a pretext for Big Bang cosmology. I may agree with Big Bang cosmology, but I certainly don't think the texts that are used as pretext should be used in that sense. I think the same thing is going on with a lot of the pretext used by young earth creationists. But at the end of the day, this is still an issue that involves debate, not division. So let's not make it an acid test for orthodoxy and divide unnecessarily when, no matter how much time modern cosmologies posit for the age of the earth or the age of the universe, You don't have enough time to form a simple protein molecule by random processes, much less a living cell. So the real enemy is the evolutionary paradigm, which is not only not tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment, but flies in the face of common sense. Nothing cannot produce everything. The only logical thing we can say in an age of scientific enlightenment is in the beginning, God, an uncaused first cause, is the reason we have the effect of a universe finely tuned for human life. More information available in this regard. If you want to find great resources, just go to the web at equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Brian. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. My question today was regarding Genesis and about how the Earth was created before, like, the stars, and how do we read that? Like, I'm a biology major, and that really troubles my faith to see how the Earth would exist and plants would exist before the sun. Like, that's just impossible. And, like, how are we supposed to read that text?
Well, I think there are a couple of things here. One is that you have within the Genesis account of creation triads, whereas you have on day one separation of light and dark. On day four, you have the sun, moon, and stars. These are parallel triads. The same thing, I think, is true with day two, where you have the water above separated from the water below. And then when you look at day five, you have the habitat for fish and fowl. You have a chiastic parallelism here. The same thing would be true with the creation of dry land on day three, and then the dry land is the habitat for humanity on day six. So I think that it is implausible to suggest that in some way we have non-solar light that is sustaining the universe prior to day four. I don't think that makes any sense either. So let me cash this out for just a moment. Young Earth creationists posit that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. And that is despite the fact that the biblical text literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. And then the unending nature of the seventh day constitutes a major exegetical problem for the 24-hour interpretation. Logically and literarily, the seventh day cannot simultaneously be unending and temporal. And then the dominant young earth argument that the Hebrew word yom, which means day, preceded by a numeral always, 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 refers to a literal 24-hour solar day, does not correspond to reality. Because if you look at the Bible, you'll find other texts like Hosea 6:2 that stands as a devastating counterexample. So I think the first issue here is there are exegetical liabilities for the literal 24-hour view, but there are also scientific problems, and I think you're kind of hinting at those scientific problems. If you have a world that requires sunlight to exist, how does the created order, like plants, exist if that sunlight is shielded from the earth? And I think that presents another physical problem for young earth creationists.
Yeah, that is my issue, because I mean, I argue with a whole bunch of people who stick to the literal translation, hey, it's 7 days, 24 hours. And I'm like, this can't be. Like, plants need the sunlight. Like, sunlight is the source of all energy. Like, it's a gift from God. And it troubles me, because, like, if we're supposed to read the Bible, like, why would the writer of Genesis even put that in there and not say the sun and the stars were created before that?
Yeah. And the explanations are strained to allow vegetation to thrive during a geological age in which there's no direct sunlight. So you have a problem with the old earth interpretation, you have a problem with the young earth interpretation. You have to recognize that Genesis is a literary masterpiece, and that the days of creation are not given such that we have now a chronology of creation, but rather we have a means by which we can remember that God created all things. So the moment you ask chronology questions of Genesis chapter 1, I think you're asking the wrong question of the text. If you want to find out how this works in the created order, how God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, then you have to look at that which He has created. So there's a sense in which we can say that there is a book of nature. And that's simply a metaphor for saying that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. And therefore, just as we are never to commit scriptural heresy, we are also not permitted to commit scientific heresy. So we need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth and not ask the biblical text to answer questions which the biblical text wasn't designed to answer. You have within the biblical text special revelation. So the essence of it is God's purposes with respect to humankind. The text is not designed to give us a chronology. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is George, listening on the web in Tampa, Florida. Hi, George.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. I have a question that based off of Mark 16. There's a long version and a short version. Well, my first question is, why is there such a thing as a long version and a short version? And then why was the long version inserted? And how should we handle that long version? Because there's a lot of people, like, for instance, those people that believe in the signs and wonders based on that particular text, that part of the Mark Gospel.
Right. Well, I mean, their pretext doesn't work even on the long version of Mark 16. But here's the point. Most modern Bibles have an insert in the text that says that reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. And the reason, of course, that this is an issue is because of the manuscript evidence itself. What textual critics do is they take all the manuscripts and they compare the manuscripts, and out of that, the autograph emerges. And if the most reliable ancient manuscripts do not have the long ending of Mark, then the presupposition is that this is a scribal addition to the text as opposed to something that was part of the autograph itself. But because there is still some consternation about this, there are certain issues that arise where people say, golly, it does not seem like Mark would have ended the text at verse 8. With trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It seems like the text begs for a continuing few paragraph to close off the Gospel of Mark. And so there are some reasons why this information is added, even though it's not found in the best ancient manuscripts. But nonetheless, the question that you ask is still a very important question, because people are using the language that's embedded here as a pretext for all kinds of perversions. So go out into the world and preach the good news to creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they'll get well. So now they use this language and they become snake handlers. Or they drink poison and drop dead and go, whoops, that didn't work. The point is, they're still misusing the text, because there's a sense in which we can argue that the apostles, those that God used as the foundation of the Christian church, did do the very things and were spared. Not precisely as it is communicated, but certainly we know that Paul drove out demons. He was bitten by a snake and he survived. Peter and John, they placed their hands on people and they were healed. But this certainly now is being perverted as though the things done by the apostles in the past can be done by super apostles in the present. And that's a perversion of the text anyway. So even if it's part of the text, people are misusing it as a pretext for the modern day super apostles and prophets and the signs and wonders movement.
Okay. No, there are some say that every believer, the science should be following them. That's still a misuse, would you say?
Yeah. It is true that signs and wonders were normative in the scripture because they set apart the apostles in Christ as having the authority to write the scriptures. They authenticated the ministry of Christ and the disciples. In fact, Christ, by his resurrection, demonstrates that he is not someone that stands in a line of peers, that he's utterly unique. The apostles themselves were authenticated by signs and wonders, but this is not normative in the present. It was to demonstrate that the apostles and the prophets by which we have the Old and New Testament, and Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, are the authoritative test by which everything in modern-day vernacular has to be tested so that we can hold fast to that which is good. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Matt, listening in Kearney, Nebraska. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, I haven't been listening to you for a very long time, but you've kind of challenged me to look at some things, specifically the end times. And I was looking in Daniel chapter 9, and I know, like, people that hold to a pre-trib create a gap between verse 26 and verse 27. I was just kind of wondering your interpretation of verse 27, if there is no gap.
Well, I don't hold to any gap. There's no real evidence for gap theology. Whether you place a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, or whether you place a gap between the 69th and 70th week such that what's happening in the 70th week is in the present as opposed to the past. And there's no validity for placing a gap between Matthew 24:2 and Matthew 24:4. Of thousands of years. This is special pleading. It is not consistent with reading the Bible for all it's worth. And ultimately, it comes out of a pretext. That pretext starts with a presupposition, the presupposition being that God has two distinct people, therefore, he has two distinct plans for those two distinct people, and that necessitates two phases of the second coming, a secret coming and a second coming with a seven-year tribulation in between, and the 7 years of Daniel, therefore, of tribulation are now placed in the 21st century. Used to be in the 20th century, now it's in the 21st century. But actually, there's a historical milieu going on in Daniel that ends with Antiochus IV Epiphanes, his desecration of the temple, his untimely death, freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. That's the literary composition, the historical succession of nations that ultimately ends with the Greco-Syrian beast and points forward to Jesus Christ, who is the one that brings all things to right. He's the one ultimately who is pointed to by Daniel when you see a rock coming out of the mountain and that rock is not cut out by human hands and it crushes all of the other kingdoms. So it points ultimately forward to Jesus Christ who comes in the fullness of time. But the succession of nations goes to the apex, and you get this by reading Daniel over and over again, goes to the apex, which is the Greco-Syrian beast and how he is undone by the supernatural power of God within a historical milieu that ends with his death and destruction and points forward to the coming of Christ. I want to go to Kenneth next in Roanoke, Virginia. Hi, Kenneth.
Hey, Hank. Just had a question about the other books of the Bible that were not, however they say, put into the actual Bible of today. Is there any truth to any of those? Like, I've been given a couple other books that say that they are those books, like the lost books of the Bible, that type of thing, that they weren't put into the Bible. Are those true?
Not at all. I mean, the lost books, so-called, like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Judas, are not lost at all. They were rejected by church fathers because they were written very late. They're not traceable to the apostles or close associates of the apostles. They're Gnostic. And quite frankly, if you read the Gospel of Judas, which doesn't take very long, you can read it in a few minutes, you end up in hysterics on the floor laughing. It's just preposterous, ridiculous, and there's no way that anyone with a straight face can tell you that this is in the same league with the Gospel of John. And yet you have people who are so-called experts saying this very thing. In fact, you have people like Bart Ehrman who's saying, had we embraced the Gospel of Judas as opposed to the Gospel of John, we wouldn't be anti-Semitic. This is just sheer nonsense. It's revisionistic history. In fact, I'll give you an example from the Gospel of Thomas, so-called a lost book of the Bible. Here's a conversation between Peter and Jesus. Simon Peter says, make Mary leave us, for females don't deserve life. And Jesus Christ responds, look, I'll guide her to make her a male so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every female who makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven. Well, this is so different from what you find in the Gospels. What you find in the Gospels is women are ontologically equal to men. Jesus Christ brings women into his inner circle. Women become the first to testify to the most significant event in all of the scripture, which, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they're patriarchal, whereas the Bible is anything but. Jesus was a counter-revolutionary. He went against the culture. Women were considered chattel. He said, no, they're ontologically equal. And, of course, the rest of the Bible bears that out, where Paul says there's no male or female. It's got nothing to do with gender. We may have different roles, but we are absolutely equal. And the fact that Western civilization embraced the Bible empowered women so that they became the most powerful and productive women in all of civilization. So the Bible is the infallible repository. The lost books, they don't even come close. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. As always, we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your support, and we believe together we can make a difference. We can extend his kingdom not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.